world.
It's one of the things that we need to take on.
Oh, yeah.
It does.
Oh, and there.
Nice to see you guys.
Aren't you?
Yeah.
Good morning. The watchword for this week comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Friends, let's reflect on these words as we listen to this morning's prelude. Friends, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Pour out your Spirit upon us, O God. In the company of all the saints. Make us a living example of our ancestors in faith.
And help us to love others as we have been loved.
When the sun sets on our lives one day. Let's remain standing for the opening hymn this morning. Number 391, we'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome to worship this morning at Christ Moravian Church. Yesterday, or rather, I should say early this morning, daylight savings time ended, so I'm glad that we are all here and adjusting to the clocks moving back an hour. I enjoyed that extra night of sleep, and I hope you all are feeling as well rested. Yesterday also was All Saints Day. So today in worship, we are mindful of those in our lives and in the church that have passed into the more immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And friends, despite no longer being here in person with us, the saints still have a tremendous impact on our lives as Christians. We strive to honor those who have come before us, to remember them, and to carry on their legacy as best we can. So I'm very grateful that you're here with us today. It's my hope that you're able to meet Jesus where you are and especially be comforted among friends and neighbors in spite of how death has touched your lives in the past year. Before we continue with worship, I do have some announcements to share with you. Friends, if you were out in the church hallway before worship, you may have noticed a table set up with some beautiful flower arrangements. Those arrangements came from Laura's garden. And if you would like to take an arrangement with you today, you are more than welcome to take one. If you are willing and able, Laura is also collecting donations that will benefit the Board of World Missions recovery efforts in Jamaica from Hurricane Melissa. So the flowers are up for grabs regardless if you have anything to contribute. But if you do have anything to contribute financially and you're willing and able to do so, there is a basket out front. You can put cash in there, and there's also instructions for how to write the check. And friends, today is the first day that we're collecting non-perishable food items for our annual Thanksgiving food drive. And this year, there's a slight change. Instead of partnering with Sunnyside Ministries for this particular food drive, we're partnering with our friends at Samaritan Ministries. Now, if you've never heard of Samaritan Ministries, they're a local ministry in this area. They hold the only soup kitchen in Forsyth County. They also have, I believe it's a 70 or 80 bed men's homeless shelter and a smaller 10 bed rehab program. So they do a lot of really, really important service work at Samaritan Ministries. And so friends, we will continue to collect donations for Samaritan Ministries up to the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Please bring any donations you have to the front of the pulpit area. There already are some in the front, and they can extend all the way around. In general, non-perishable food items, canned foods, and things like that are perfectly okay to donate, but there are specific examples. If you go to the bulletin board right by that entrance, there's a flyer up, and they have some specific things that they are in need for donating. And friends, just a reminder from me this afternoon, if you're able to make it, the annual Mission Love Feast will be held at Hope Moravian Church beginning at 3:00 p.m. This service is sponsored by the Mission Society of the Southern Province, which supports many Moravian missionaries around the world financially, including Michael Tesh. Next Sunday, November 9th, is a very important date on our church calendar. We'll be celebrating Holy Communion next Sunday in recognition of Christ, the chief elder. In addition, next Sunday will also include our annual church council meeting before, during, and after the worship service. So if you at all are able to make it to worship next Sunday, I encourage you to do so, to participate in church council and to partake in Holy Communion together. 1 week from Tuesday, on November 11th, the Marvelous Moravians will be going on a lunch trip to the Moose Cafe in Colfax, right near the farmer's market. Now, we're very excited about this trip because the Moose Cafe has been undergoing renovations for many, many months, and they're just now open again. So we're excited to go and see what's new about the restaurant and enjoy some food and fellowship together. All are welcome to come. Please join us for lunch if you can. And if you're interested, please let Bonnie Bumgarner know. A week from Wednesday, November the 12th, the Mission and Outreach Committee will meet at 5:30 p.m. in the office building. On Saturday, the 15th of November, there will be a Salem Walk in Old Salem. This walk is a guided historical account of the lives of some people who were enslaved by the Moravian Church in Salem in the late 1700s. All are welcome to come. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board outside. If you are interested in going, please sign up, or you can let me know, and I'm happy to sign you up. Please know that the Salem Walk will include walking around the grounds of Old Salem on some uneven ground, including some in God's Acre, and that it may also be chilly that day, so if you do come, please dress comfortably for the weather. We'll begin in the Saul of Home Moravian Church on that day at 1:30 p.m. For just one more announcement, friends, a prayer request. I ask that you please continue to lift up in prayer the Moravian communities in Jamaica and in the West Indies that have been affected by Hurricane Melissa, and as well as people and places in Alaska still recovering from the effects of Typhoon Halong. And with that prayer request on our hearts and minds, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now. And God, today on All Saints' Day, there are many of our brothers and sisters and neighbors and our loved ones down in Jamaica, up in Alaska, who are having to rely on the saints to get through some very difficult times. They're having to draw on the experience, the fortitude, and the wisdom of their saints in order to rebuild and recover and support each other in the midst of the calamitous and intense effects of nature in the form of hurricanes and typhoons. So, gracious God, we lift up all those who have been affected by these severe storms. We pray for their peace, for their safety, and for their state of being as they support each other and recover together. And we give you thanks for ministries and hardworking volunteers that exist to help support them as best as they can, like the Board of World Mission and many others. We lift these things up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us continue our time recognizing All Saints Day with the All Saints responsive reading, located on page 105 in your hymnal. If you're able, I invite you to stand. Let's pray the liturgy to the Lord together. Behold a great multitude, which no one can number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb with palm branches in their hands.
Thank you.
These are the ones of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and the holes in the ground. They were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were slain with the sword, they were burned at the stake, they were killed by an assassin's bullet. They were destitute, persecuted, tormented. These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and cleansed them in the blood of the Lamb. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water. Please be seated. Almighty God, Redeemer and Sustainer, we offer you thanks and praise for the holy lives of all your servants, the prophets, apostles, and martyrs who have shone forth as lights in the world and sacrificed their lives in testimony of their faith. We thank you for the triumphant fellowship of all the saints in glory. We remember before you all who have been called to the more immediate presence of the Savior, and especially those most dear to us and our congregation. We rejoice in our present fellowship with them, in our continuing hope, and in the promise of eternal joy. Let the great cloud of witnesses, the innumerable company of those who have gone before and entered into rest, be to us an example of godly life. May we run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And may we obtain entrance into your eternal kingdom and with the glorious assembly of the saints, worship and adore you.
Thank you.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
No, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Hear the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who was dead and is alive again. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
To Him who loves us and washed us from our sins by His blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests to God, to Him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Friends, our first scripture lesson today will come from the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1, reading verses 11 through 23. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of God's glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know God, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe, according to the working of God's great power. God put this power to work in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. And now, friends, let us go to God again in prayer. Gracious God, we take this moment in time to lift up the names of many of those, our beloved friends and saints and loved ones and those special to us here at Christ Moravian who have entered into your more immediate presence in the past year. We think of folks like Kevin Haggard, like Phyllis Walker, Joe Brown, Marvin Calloway, Rosie Sloan, Betty Jo Johnson, Doug Stutz, and Jean Spall. And gracious God, I'm sure there are many others who, although their names are not spoken aloud in this moment, that does not take away from how special they are to us, the impact they made on our lives, the legacy they leave behind for us to continue to fulfill. Gracious God, regardless of who we are, of our age, of our life experience, of what we've been through and who we know, death at some point or another has touched all of us. And if it hasn't, then it will at some point. Even in the midst of the grief and the pain and the sadness that death can cause, we remain grateful for your presence, for your comfort, and for your inspiration, as you and the saints whom you've called to be our example continue to guide us into the future. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. The ushers, please come forward.
Thank you.
Friends, our second scripture lesson for today will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 31. We hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Plain. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. And now, friends, you may remain seated as we sing our second hymn together, number 392, "Worship God for Saints Before Us." Friends, today's sermon lesson will come from the book of Habakkuk. We'll be in chapters 1 and 2. We'll be reading the first four verses from each chapter, 8 verses total. the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what the Lord will say to me, and what the Lord will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faithfulness. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Friends, caring for somebody or for many somebodies is a lot like standing watch. You have to be alert and attentive, watching out for obstacles or dangers in the way. The work can be long, dull, very tiring. Sometimes others can take over your shift, but soon after some rest or some attempts at rest, you're right back to the task at hand. Caring for somebody or many somebodies can be a lot like standing watch. When I came across this story from Habakkuk and read the beautiful words about being stationed at the rampart, about standing at the watchpost, I thought of the saints that have come before us in the church. I thought of how they used to care for us, how they stationed themselves at their watchpost to keep an eye on us, how they were patient with us, how they taught us. Regardless of what else was going on with them, of what else was going on with the world around them, they were dedicated to the work they were called to do in the Lord's name. Now, another reason why I think caring for people is like keeping watch is that danger always seems to be on the way. That's part of the pressure of being someone's caretaker, right? If you're caring for someone, you are the boundary between them and whatever harm is out there, right? If you have a baby or a small child in the house, for example, you're the one that has to constantly redirect them, remove dangerous things from their reach, take that Lego out of their mouth, or stop them from sticking their fingers in the sockets, right? As the caretaker, you're the one that has to be that safeguard. If your kids or grandkids or students or just children that you are caring for or know are at the park, you have to watch to make sure they don't hurt themselves or that other people don't cause them harm, right? You're the one that has to tell them not to run too close to the road, not to climb so high on the jungle gym, not to push the other kids, or in turn for the other kids not to push them. If you're caring for someone who's disabled maybe or chronically ill, you have to continuously make sure their needs are being met in light of the state of their body or mind, right? You may have to feed them, may have to clean them, may have to make sure they take their medicine, do their exercises, or any number of other things. Friends, our human bodies are fragile. They can be easily hurt or neglected. Right? And whether it's seemingly mundane things in our own homes, bigger tragedies happening around the world, being a caretaker, whatever form that comes for us, means being aware of danger wherever it may come, and then interceding in the face of that danger. And so with that in mind, we turn to the prophet Habakkuk, who wrote those beautiful words I mentioned earlier about keeping watch on ramparts, about being stationed at watchtowers. Habakkuk was concerned with danger and trauma. Now, truth be told, we don't know much about Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk probably isn't one we turn to a lot in Scripture. The book itself is very short, only 3 chapters. And the information that we have about him and his words and what he was writing about, there's just not that much to go on. But as best we can tell, Habakkuk likely lived and prophesied shortly before the Babylonian Empire invaded and destroyed Jerusalem. We're talking about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. So living and prophesying in this time, Habakkuk was mainly concerned with that sense of impending danger, with threats on the horizon. Babylon was coming. The signs were there. The politics of the region were highly unstable and not at all suited to defend against an invasion. The kingdom was not safe. The king and the rulers were corrupt and self-serving. Habakkuk is aware of this. He knows the people are suffering. He knows that more suffering is on the way, and it's going to be so much worse than they ever could imagine. And friends, that suffering plays a big role in his prophecy. We read in the verses that we heard earlier in the sermon lesson, and if we were to look elsewhere in Habakkuk, we would read as well, he gives voice to the protests of the people. Habakkuk advocates for those who are suffering. And through it all, he encourages trust and patience in God during difficult times. And friends, we see this right from the beginning in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Habakkuk appeals to God for mercy in the face of suffering and violence by oppressors. He speaks for the entire community that he cares for, that he represents, that he is keeping watch for. His language may seem familiar to us, right? If we turn back to some of the Psalms, many of them similarly cried out to the Lord for help in times of trouble. Many of them led off with, "How long, O Lord," in that fashion. And the scripture today in Habakkuk also reminds me of Genesis chapter 18, which we visited together some weeks ago. That passage where Abraham argues to save the lives of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like in that passage, Habakkuk is firm and animated in the conversation with God without being disrespectful, right? He speaks his mind to God, and it's not pretty. He's not happy about what's going on and what he says, but he also doesn't cross that line into taking it too far. In this way, Habakkuk carries on this tradition from Abraham, from the psalmists. He practices the methods of his saints that came before, of the prophets who preceded him, in order to continue to bring the troubles of the people to the attention of God. Now, friends, during desperate times like Habakkuk and the people were experiencing, like we ourselves have experienced in our own time and place, it's not often that individual people are affected, although they are. And it's not just that groups of people are affected, although they are, like Habakkuk's people in this story. Friends, when horror and violence and tragedy take place, it seems often like the entire order of the world is thrown out of balance. And I imagine that this was the case for the people of God and for Habakkuk, because not only were they facing down the threat of Babylon on the horizon, not only were they dealing with the shenanigans of Egypt and other kingdoms and nations, but they were also dealing with danger from within. They're dealing with evil and sin being inside the gates of the city and the kingdom, right? The call is coming from inside the house as well. The rich and powerful were abusing and oppressing the poor, not caring for them as their saints called them to do, not caring for them as God has commanded them to do. The story is the same as it is today, friends, in many, many places. The rich accumulate more and more money, bending the law to suit their needs instead of exacting justice. And the king at that time was very, very unpopular, the king that ruled when Habakkuk was prophesying. He was known for collecting severe taxes and not really appropriating them for any sort of public good. He was known for persecuting prophets and other people who spoke out against him and the things he did. And chiefly, he used forced unpaid labor to build himself a lavish palace while poor people went hungry in his kingdom. Now, these behaviors are broadly reflected in verse 4 of chapter 1, where Habakkuk cries out, "So the law becomes slack, justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted." With these words and others, when Habakkuk appeals to the Lord for mercy in the face of danger, of threats both inside and outside the kingdom, he's carrying on the legacy of those prophets who have come before him. His saints that have passed on, but that still leave that example. And the example is that authentic religion, authentic relationships with God, don't just include worship and prayer, although those are important, but they also include the public practice of justice, equity, and service in everyday life. And friends, although this example is prominent throughout Habakkuk and the other books of prophecy, it's also woven throughout all of Scripture. Looking at the lectionary for today, one of the other passages I could have picked comes from Isaiah chapter 1, where in part we hear the prophet Isaiah proclaim, or pass on God proclaiming, I should say, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And friends, earlier in today's gospel passage in Luke, Jesus preaches, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Jesus, too, carried on the legacy of the saints that came before him. And friends, so too do we. We also are inspired by the faith and the work of those who raised and taught us in this way of God that has persisted for these thousands and thousands of years and will continue to do so. Now, friends, even though we don't know much about the prophet Habakkuk, I kind of like him just a little bit. Especially if we go to the beginning of chapter 2, there's a bit of character in the things that he says. It seems like there's a bit of attitude behind his words. Think about chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what the Lord will answer concerning my complaint," right? There's a determination here. Habakkuk is committed to wait on God's response. Habakkuk isn't going to take no for an answer. Habakkuk isn't just going to accept silence. Habakkuk is going to stand at the watchpost and be stationed at the rampart. Habakkuk is going to wait on the Lord, just like all who came before him have done, and just like all who come after, including us, will do. Friends, as I mentioned before, the saints once stood on the ramparts for us. And friends, now it's our turn. We are now standing on the ramparts in their place. We are becoming the saints to others who will come after us. We have taken their place at the watch. It's now our duty to care for those in our path and keep them from harm. And friends, this is busy work. This is hectic work. I can relate to the idea of the runner in verse 2, trying to run about and carry out messages and do their job while trying to understand what the Lord is saying on the tablet. And we can feel so rushed and discombobulated while doing our own work that it can be hard to feel God's presence and feel attentive to what God is saying to us. And then, friends, when we do get a response, it may not come right away or exactly when we want it, just like God explains in verse 3 of chapter 2. So what are we to do while we wait? How can we be attentive to God during the lonely and busy work of waiting and watching on the ramparts of our lives? And friends, in this area, I think God has some guidance for us. And it comes in the guidance that God had for Habakkuk and the people as well. Especially in verse 4 of chapter 2, God emphasizes faithfulness over pride. And I think it's important to understand here the word faithfulness doesn't so much mean our own sense of importance or our own sense of our righteousness. And it doesn't necessarily refer to our faith as a whole, broadly speaking, but instead it's bringing up specifically how we respond to what God has called us to do. Our actions, our behaviors, how we care for others and treat people, how we act towards God in response to the wonderful things God has done for us. And in this verse, we learn that this includes patience and trust in God during difficult times instead of violence and rash actions. And friends, I know this can be difficult to do. Goodness knows there are plenty of times when I want to just give in and let my temper get the better of me, or I want to give in to my unhealthy emotions. And I think we've all had those moments where our emotions can get the better of us. I think Habakkuk's people in today's scripture had those moments as they dealt with the pressure of the corruption of their leaders who were supposed to care for them, as they dealt with the understanding that Babylon was coming and no one is going to save them. But God's instruction to them, even in the midst of those pressures and traumas, was to be expected to apply to their everyday lives. Change your ways, repent, practice faithfulness. Then, even though those warlike, conquering Babylonians will come, you'll look less like them and more like the people I have set you aside to be. God teaches them and us that patience wears down the wicked and the untrustworthy. God teaches them and us that being steadfast, it's often the only thing we can do in the light of everything going on with us and the world. And friends, today, be assured, in today's scripture, God tells us that that is enough sometimes. Friends, another thing that we can do on the ramparts is to be witnesses to the world's suffering. This is also not an easy thing to do. Habakkuk himself even points this back out in chapter 1 when he proclaims, God, why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. It seems like a very tall order to bear witness to the awful things that happen around us. But friends, I think if we look back, we might realize we do it more often than we think. When a child scrapes their knee, who is it that consoles them in their suffering? When a loved one gets their heart broken, who is it that hugs them and sits with them in their grief? When someone passes away into God's heavenly presence, who is it that supports them during that time of immense sadness and loss? Friends, that's us. That sounds like this community right here. We do that work. We do have experience in witnessing the suffering of others. Now, that might not make our calling to do the same elsewhere any easier, right? Sometimes the scale is different. Sometimes the sufferings of the world seem to make ours pale in comparison. But friends, no matter what form the suffering comes that we're called to witness, we're not alone in this task. God reminds us in this scripture, in all of scripture, that God is always with those who suffer and with those who mourn. In the same way, God is with those who watch on the ramparts, witnessing and waiting for what comes next. I close today with some words for those who maybe can't afford to wait. Some words maybe for those who have waited a long time with no relief in sight. When I was in high school, one of the many books I was assigned to read as part of my education was a book called Night, written by a man named Elie Wiesel. Many of you may be familiar with this book. It's his memoir dealing his experiences as a young teenage victim of Nazi persecution at Auschwitz and Buchenwald concentration camps during World War II. It's a short book, much like the Book of Habakkuk is short, but in its small length, it contains powerful, powerful questions about faith, about God during unimaginable atrocities. And friends, I was reminded of one story from that book while researching this sermon today. At one point during his imprisonment, Elie Wiesel and others around him in the camp witnessed the Nazis hang a young man. And reportedly, this wasn't a very quick execution. Much like Jesus Christ had a prolonged and painful execution, so too did this young man. Reportedly, after 30 minutes on the gallows, he was still alive and in pain. In the midst of such an awful sight, Elie remembers hearing onlookers ask out loud, "Where is God? Where is God in the face of such brutality and cruelty? Where is God in the midst of such evil?" After some thinking, the only answer that young Elie could come up with was that God is right there, hanging from the gallows. Friends, God is always close to those who are suffering because God also has suffered. God knows suffering because God's Son, Jesus Christ, suffered greatly on the cross, also at the hands of brutal and cruel people. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born on earth, God's people in Habakkuk's time were suffering from a corrupt king and were about to suffer from an invading army. Friends, I don't have the answers to why suffering like this takes place then and now and what's to come. But today I can only encourage you that God does not abandon us during it. God remains with us in our suffering. God witnesses the world's suffering. God hears the cries and the prayers of those who suffer with no seeming end in sight or with an end that is far too near. And so we are called to do the same. I don't think God asks things of us that God is not willing to do. And so as God witnesses the world's suffering in all its varied shapes and forms, so too do we witness it. As God remains with those who suffer, however that suffering may manifest, so too do we remain. The saints before us cared for our suffering, and now we assume their place on the rampart, their place in the watchtower, keeping an eye out, doing what we can in the face of everything going on in the world. Friends, this is our difficult calling. This is our holy calling. This is the calling in which we are never alone, being bolstered and strengthened by God and by all the saints. It is a community effort, and so let us as a community continue to do this work of caring and service together. Amen. Now, for our closing hymn today, we're about to sing a very familiar and beloved hymn to us, 10,000 times 10,000. And as we prepare to sing this song together, have on your hearts and on your minds a saint or saints that influenced you, that were important to you, that shaped who you are and who you'll continue to be. Let's stand and sing that hymn together. Friends, thank you for joining us today on this special All Saints Sunday. If you're willing and able, I look forward to seeing you next weekend for communion and church council. May God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and bring you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Go in peace today.